It's fun sometimes just stopping, and I don't recommend everybody do this, but to stop and just listen to songs that we've sung since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, and then just to listen to other people sing. Thank you. It was beautiful. And appreciate you doing that. Next week we'll be looking at life after Christmas, and we're going to take a look at love, joy, peace, and hope, and kind of wrap everything together. And then I'm going to start the theme for 2016 is "It Is Written," and my theme through the first about the first 8 weeks is going to be God of the Second Chance. And been having a chance to work on those already, and I'm excited about being able to share with you how God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, but particularly the God of the second chance. And so I hope that you'll look forward to those along with me, and that you'll make plans to be here. I'm going to be in two scriptures today. There's various scriptures that are there. It'll be Luke 2 and Matthew 2. So if you want to hold those ready, just kind of put a finger or a note or what do you call them things? Bookmark, yeah. Put a bookmark in them and have them ready, because we'll go to Luke 2 first, and then we'll go to Matthew, and then we'll go back to Luke. And I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer as we get started. Father, thank you so much for this time of the year, for the timeless songs that we sang this morning, even though the arrangement might have been a little bit different than we're used to, the words still are the same. That you've asked us to come and adore you, that you've asked us to remember the baby in the manger, you've asked us to remember that Jesus is Messiah. And so we bring ourselves before you this morning, and we ask simply that you'll speak to us. I pray that as you, as the message is brought, that you will find hearts that are open to you and minds that are ready to listen to you and to find out what you have to say to us. Thank you for these folks, and I pray that whatever they've come in with today, if the load is heavy on their shoulders, that the load might be made a little bit lighter today. If they came in with some sorrow or some tears, that you'll wipe away that sorrow and wipe away those tears. If they came in just expectant, that you will meet them with that expectancy, and then they'll walk out of here, that we all will walk out of here different than when we came in. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I think you will agree with me that with the glut of media, the newspaper, Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, Twitter, you name it, it's there. It's hard to miss Christmas. I mean, how many people throughout this country do not know that Christmas is about here? Well, it's kind of hard. Even the hardened hearts realize that Christmas is here. But tragically, many people miss Christmas. Now, understand that when I say that, I don't mean missing Christmas the day. I mean missing Christmas, the meaning. And what I'd like to do today is simply take you through a couple passages of Scripture to show you how it's so easy it is to miss Christmas, and then kind of like share a challenge that we don't miss Christmas because of the same reasons. Because you see, even those who go to church, even those who follow Jesus can miss Christmas. We can miss the meaning of this day. The meaning of this time of the year. So let's go through, and I want to do it just simply two ways. First of all, I want to talk about modern day excuses or reasons why people miss Christmas, and then I want to talk about some biblical examples of people who miss Christmas and how we can avoid it. So let's start, first of all, with the modern day reasons or excuses. And I have a video for you to watch. It's about 2 minutes. Now, I'm going to warn you, when I say it's in English, yes, of course it's in English, but it's from England. And so if you're not familiar with the brogue, some of it is a little difficult to understand, but I think you'll pick it up, the basic meaning of it. And then I'm going to come back and just kind of bring you back to the video. So let's watch this.
Christmas means to me, it means family. It means being close to the ones you love and remembering all the good things you have in life.
A time when you can spend time with your families, eat loads of food.
I'm a new dad and my son was born in March, so I'm very, very excited about spending the day with him and seeing him open his presents and then see really his reaction and my family's sort of his grandparents' reaction.
Plus, there's always the advantage of getting a day off work, which is always great.
What I really love is on Christmas Eve going to midnight mass and everybody coming together and all the candles being lit and singing carols and songs and things like that and seeing all my friends.
Presents you get time with your family?
Money.
Yeah.
Money.
Clothes.
Everything.
Yeah.
Nice big dinner.
Yeah.
Turkey. Yeah, dinner's the best.
Yeah, mate.
Yeah. It means that I get to eat like good food that's not from Iceland that costs £1 and is covered in salt. And I don't have to cook it for once. I don't have to do my own washing either. I get to sleep in a nice comfy bed and my house is warm, which is in uni. My house has no heating and my bed is very much hard.
Being together, just having a nice time and thinking of people less fortunate, I suppose.
I think it means family. I think the religious aspect is one thing, but I think it's more about family getting together, for me, anyway. I live in the United States, so I come over for Christmas to be with my family, and it's important.
Well, really, it's meeting the grandchildren, I suppose, really, you know, and they're all being together. They all sing little songs, and we all have a good time, you know, I mean, and it'll be lovely, you know, there, yeah.
To me, Christmas means spending time with your family and friends and having a good old drink.
So let's revisit that, because that video basically in 2 minutes sums up what a lot of people think of Christmas. And there are 5 takeaways for me from that. Number one, Christmas means family. Now, there's nothing wrong with family, obviously. I have one, and so I really like spending time with them. And I have very fond memories of growing up and having when we grew up in the projects, and my grandparents would walk from their place to our place to celebrate Christmas with us. I have very fond memories of that. I have very good memories of spending Christmas with Joe's mom and dad and sister and brother. There's nothing wrong with family. Christmas also means eating a lot. You probably heard a couple of them say that. Self-indulgence is permitted for one day. You can eat whatever you want to eat, unless it's chocolate, and then that could be all year long. So, Christmas to some people means eating a lot. Third, some people to Christmas means pure commercialism. Merchants love Christmas. Retailers love Christmas. And I've come to the point of saying, well, I expect it, and so I live with it. I can't change it, and so you just go with the flow and realize that is it. The only problem I have is, why do they start in August, you know, talking about Christmas? But anyway, that's neither here nor there, but to some people, it's pure commercialism. Fourth, to some people, it's pure humanism. And what I mean by that, and one of them said that is the time to celebrate the spirit of giving. The religious aspect, not so much. But it's the spirit of giving, the spirit of, you know, caring about other people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you leave out the fact that Jesus was born, then it becomes a humanistic outlook. And then number 5 is the last one. It's the pure crassness of it. There will be some people who will brag about how much they drank, how much they ate. They will brag about the one-upmanship. I got this. Did you get this? I got this present. Did you get? And watch what happens. Even in the movie Wonderful Life, which is my favorite Christmas movie of all time, when George comes home agitated, and his son comes up and pulls on his coat and says, "Daddy, Daddy, the neighbor got a new car." And George, "I don't care about the new car." Well, you know, I mean, that's my translation. But anyway, but the whole point is, there's this one-upmanship that sometimes we have in Christmas time. Like, I have this, I bet you don't. And so there are going to be people who will always be competing with one another. To put in the words of one of my commentators as I studied, Christmas is a mess. And it's not a mess in the sense of it is a Christmas, a time of celebration. It's a mess because we have messed up the meaning of this season. What I hope to do this morning is I want to take a look at the biblical examples and to show you that not much has changed. Not much has changed in 2015 from the time when Jesus was born. There are still people who miss Christmas. And so let's take a look at the biblical example of people who miss Christmas. And you're going to need to go back, first of all, to Luke chapter 2. But I want to say this to start with. The birth of Jesus, along with his resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection, are the turning points of history. They are the turning points of history, especially the birth. Everything that happened before looked ahead. Everything that's happened since looks back. Even our calendar shows that. We talk about BC, which means before Christ. We use AD, which is domini. I don't know Latin. I failed that class. Which means what? In the year of our Lord. So everything before leads up to Christ, and even now we're in this the year of our Lord, which is saying that it all started there. But even with that, there are still people who don't understand what this time of the year is all about. Let's draw some people to the witness stand. Our first witness is the innkeeper. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, I'd like you to read this verse with me because I'd like to point out a couple things. It says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, the innkeeper is not specifically mentioned, so it's almost unfair that we're going to take a shot at him. Okay, it doesn't say, well, the innkeeper turned them away. The word inn back then could have meant a hostel, like a hotel type thing, like a bed and breakfast. It could have also meant like a lean-to that was added to the end of a house so the animals would have shelter. But in either case, what happens here is someone does not give a very pregnant, very expectant woman a place to stay. Because it could also mean a guest room. So somewhere along the line, an innkeeper, a person, turned away a very expectant mom. And it's interesting to me, some of the language that it's used in the Greek. She gave birth and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, literally are words of loneliness. She literally did this by herself. She had no midwife. She had no nurse. She had no assistant. I had one of the guys, or one of the commentators I looked at says, they're not even sure the husband was there, not even sure Joseph was there. My commentary is, I'm cynical, of saying, well, if he was there, if he's like most first-time fathers, he probably really wasn't there. But in either case, Mary, the words that are used here, Mary is basically doing this all herself. And so the innkeeper, we could say, missed Christmas because he was preoccupied. He had a full inn. If we want to take that picture, he had a full inn to take care of, and nobody wanted to open up a room for a very pregnant, very expectant mom. And then again, maybe he just never recognized her. And maybe someone else along the line said, here's a place, here's a stable, go there. So, do we need to make the application here? How many times are we preoccupied with all that goes on around us that we forget what Christmas is really all about? I dare say that many of us would raise our hands if I said, how many of you have been running around like a chicken with your head cut off? How many of you are making lists and you're checking them twice? How much, you know, and I think sometimes we miss things because we are preoccupied. Let's draw another witness to the stand. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 2 for this one. We're going to call Herod to the stand. And for those of you who are not familiar with the story, we're going to start verse 1. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And I'm going to explain that phrase there in a minute. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now skip down to verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search the child diligently. When you found him, bring me word so I can go and worship with him. First of all, Herod was different from the innkeeper. Whereas the innkeeper, we could say, was ignorant, Herod was well informed. He had the religious leaders right next to him telling him, this is where Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. But you see, Herod's problem is that he pretended that he wanted to come and worship. We know from history that Herod was a ruthless man. He was filled with rage and jealousy. He was one of those consummate politicians. He greased the skids of Rome. He had a title he gave himself. Guess what the title was? King of the Jews. So, you can imagine what happens when someone comes and says, where is this King of the Jews? Herod was so jealous of a man, he had his wife and two sons murdered because he didn't want them to take his throne. So what do you think he's going to do with this baby who is now being called the King of the Jews? Same thing. And so we could say Herod missed Christmas because of jealous fear. There are people today who miss the meaning of Christmas because they refuse to allow Jesus to be part of their career. They refuse to give up their power, their ambition, their plans, their lifestyle. They might even acknowledge Jesus as Jesus, but oh, I can't have him as part of me because he might actually change me. And so, like Herod, many people miss Jesus because of jealousy and fear, the fear of letting God take control. There's a third witness we want to call the stand. Let's call the religious leaders to the stand. And we've already read part of that, but oh, by the way, I forgot to mention to you, I said I was going to come back to this, when it was he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him because he was a ruthless man. Jerusalem also knew that they were in trouble. Whenever Herod was angered or troubled or disgruntled, he took it out on the people of Jerusalem. So you can imagine their fear as well. Now we come to the religious leaders. And follow along with me if you would, please. Verse 4, he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophets, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. You see, this passage here is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. These religious leaders knew the prophecy. They knew that coming out of Jerusalem would come, or out of Bethlehem, would come the King of the Jews, the salvation of the Jews, named the Messiah. What did they do about all that knowledge? Nothing. They never moved. They knew all about the prophecy that Jesus was to come and be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah was to come and be born in Bethlehem, but they did not move an inch. We have no record of them saying to the wise men, hey, can we follow you guys? So they missed Christmas because of their indifference. And the key to indifference is pride. That's the foundation to indifference is pride. You see, they were too busy with themselves to worry about what was going to happen in Bethlehem. And I dare say that many of us are the same way. We are so busy worried about ourselves that we don't look outside our own little world and see people hurting and see people crying and see people who need somebody bigger than them. Our fourth witness of the people of Jerusalem. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to finish up with this story. I think most of us are familiar with this. It's the story of the shepherd and the angels. We'll pick it up in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find him, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. Now there are three things I'd like to mention to you that kind of jump out at me. Number one, I think it is interesting that God chose shepherds. God didn't appear in the palace where the king was. He didn't go to the rich people. He went to the shepherds. People like you and me. People who were common. You see, the shepherds were considered the dregs of society. And I'm not saying you're dregs of society, okay? But what, I'm including myself in that, if I am. What I'm trying to say is that he went to the people who were servants. He went to people who were humble. The shepherd was looked down upon. He was an outcast because he could not keep all the ceremonial washings that all the religious leaders wanted them to do. You see, there was a certain way when you went to a sacrifice, when you had to wash your hands a certain way. You had to wash them so many times a day. Well, these guys were outside. They were taking care of animals. How in the world were they going to stay as clean as they needed to be? And so they were pushed away. Kind of like, almost like lepers were. But there's another problem with the shepherd, and that is their philosophy was, mine is mine, and what yours is mine. In other words, they had a problem with theft. And so the people knew that. You know, the religious leaders knew, oh, these guys, you know, you stay away. But here's the ironic thing. This happened on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Where was the temple located at? Jerusalem. It is very possible that these shepherds were literally taking care of the sheep that were used in the temple sacrifices. But they were unclean. They were looked down upon. And I think it is really cool that God used angels and appeared to them. There's a second thing that comes out to me, and that is this. How come the shepherds were the only one to see this spectacle? I mean, you know, granted, there are times that I'm asleep and things happen in the skies that I don't see. But if I'm awake and there's a house on fire, you better believe the sky's lighting up. And I'm going to see it. You're going to see it. Please tell me how, when a whole host of heaven comes, the sky lights up, they're singing, they're shouting, and nobody else hears it but the shepherds. And then third, they didn't stay there. And this is the key. This is the answer to it all. They didn't stay there because the Bible says that when the announcement was done, it says, when the angels went away from them in the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And Mary pondered these things and kept them in her heart. No one took notice of the birth, except the shepherds. Bethlehem was just a couple mile walk from Jerusalem, but nobody went there. I would say that the people of Jerusalem missed Christmas because of their religion. They were religious, all right. They kept all the ceremonies, all the washings. They were clean. They did all the sacrifices that were necessary. But they were not part of the message that came down that night because they were not ready to hear it. They were too wrapped up, too busy with their religious rituals to hear that there is more to life than just being religious. And we are the same way, folks. We have to understand there is more, please hear this, there is more to following Jesus than being religious. There is more to following Jesus than keeping a bunch of rituals and being religious. Because following Jesus is a relationship. And so many people miss Christmas because they worship the right God, but in the wrong way. They just don't see Him. They see the day. Well, let me finish with this. There's a couple more. The Romans missed Jesus or missed Christmas because of their paganism. And the people of Nazareth missed Christmas because of their rage. Not only did they not go see and know who Jesus was as He was growing up, He stood up and He read from the scroll. When He was all done reading from Isaiah, He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the Bible says they literally wanted to stone Him. So here's my question for all of us. What is there that you're struggling with that could keep you from missing Christmas? Are you missing Christmas because you're preoccupied with everything going on? all the parties, all the wrappings, all the shopping? Are you missing Christmas because of your fear of giving your life away? Are you missing Christmas because you're indifferent to what's happening? Or are you missing Christmas because, as the religious people were, you're too tied to religion to want a relationship? You see, we can all celebrate Christmas. We can have a Christmas Eve service. We can have a Christmas Day service. We can have a day after Christmas Day service. But you see, until Jesus enters the heart and becomes part of you, you're missing the most vital part of the whole thing. And that is a relationship with Him. We're going to close. I'm going to close differently, though. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come up. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated. They're going to sing a song, Mary, Did You Know? While they're singing that song, I'd really like you to start looking in your heart and ask yourself the question, am I missing Christmas this year? Am I missing Christmas? And why? Following the song, the men will serve, or the people, folks will serve communion, and we'll take communion together. So let's pray, and then let's prepare for communion time. And Father, I pray that you will find our hearts prepared for you. I ask that you will help us not to be so preoccupied with the way things are, with what we're doing, with how many things we have to do and where we have to go, that we miss you. Help us not to be filled with fear and jealousy and one-upmanship. Help us, Father, not to be indifferent to you, that when you call us to follow. And then not help us not to be so religious that we miss Jesus because we're interested in our religion instead of a relationship. I pray that as this song is sung, that you will speak to our hearts this morning. The fact that from the beginning of time, it all came to this point, that there was going to be a birth and then there was going to be a death. From the beginning of time, just kind of blows me away to see how you brought all things together through the Old Testament with all the sacrifices until finally the birth happened and then the death and the burial and the resurrection, where we no longer needed the blood of bulls and goats, but we have the precious blood of Jesus. Mary, did you know? And we have to ask the same question. Do I allow Jesus to change me? Speak to us today, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.